Well, good morning. You may be seated. And as you do, let me offer just from us as a church a very happy Mother's Day to all of you moms that are out there. And last time I checked, we all had moms growing up. So one way or the other, we had a mother. And so we just are excited to have many of you here with us. And we love to gather together as a body of Christ to worship together. And so again, thank you for being here this morning. We're excited to worship with you. My name is Tim Johnson, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Hillside. And whether this is your first time or your 101st time, we're glad that you're here. A few announcements for you. Again, happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are out there, and we're glad that many of you have your kids with you today. It's always a fun day. If you missed it, we started a new adult Bible fellowship just this morning, and it's going to be going for the next several weeks, and so we would encourage you to be a part of that. Dennis Johnston is teaching it, and it's on the Book of Amos. Can I call it the Book of Amos for today, Dennis, or do you have a better title? Book of Amos for today. All right, we just decided that together. So join us for that ABF. If you missed it, it's not too late to start next week. Do yourself a favor, though. Go online and Google Bible Project Book of Amos and find the video there, and you'll catch up to speed with what they covered, or a little portion of what they covered today, and be all set and ready to go for next week. That happens at 9 a.m. over in our other building, and we hope you'll join us. And then the next and last quick thing we wanted to mention for you is that our next all-church meal is next Sunday, May 19th, immediately following our worship service, and we hope that you'll plan to stay and join us for that time of fellowship and that meal. We've been talking a lot about the one another's together as a church, and we just believe and firmly believe that we have to do life together. And one of the great ways to do that is to share a meal together. And so next Sunday is one of those opportunities that we look and just are saying, hey, it would be great for all of us to come together right after church and not rush off to different restaurants. I'm sure you can find better food other places, but plan to join us and be a part of getting to know others across the table from one another and sharing just that meal together. And then some of the elders will also be there. And if you've got any questions about the status of where things are at the church or any questions, the elders always love to use those times to just interact with you informally to make their way around the room. So also be looking for them if you can make it next Sunday. With that said, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to continue to worship the Lord through song this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that we are able to celebrate moms here today. We know that they play such a vital role in the life of families. And we thank you for many of us that have had great moms that were very central and very formative in just our upbringing. Yet, Lord, we also know that there are some that this whole day brings about some hard feelings and maybe even some feelings of grief over kids that have been lost or never were realized to begin with. The reality of maybe dreams that were dreamed that never came to fruition. And so, Lord, we have a dual mind this morning where we want to celebrate the moms that are here. And we thank you for the role that you gave to moms. But, Lord, we also want to pray for those that this is a tough day. And, Father, we pray that you would be there to minister, to meet their needs. Lord, I thank you that your word says we can cast all of our cares upon you. And so, Father, we do that this morning. But, Lord, even more than Mother's Day, we're excited to gather together as a church to make much of your name, to glorify your name. And so, Father, would you help us this morning to enter into this time of worship through these songs, through opening up your word, in an attitude of worshiping you in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. And as Tim was sharing and praying, that we know that this can be a joyous time. It can also be a time of hurt for those that have lost children, never had them, and we pray that God will be a comfort to you too in the midst of this time. But we celebrate the fact that God does give us mothers. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you will give us ears to hear, give us feet that are quick to move in whatever direction that you would move us to, that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us, that it's not just man's words, but we're paying attention to what your word says as we open up the Bible. And we ask you to help us to see, to hear what it says, and to live it out, that we'd be faithful followers of you, Jesus, in everything that we do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. When Hubert Humphrey, he was former president of the United States, when he died, people from across the world came to his funeral. And everyone was welcome there except one person, former President Richard Nixon, who had just before that taken himself and the country through the shame of what we now know of as Watergate. At the funeral, he was there, and people would turn their eyes away from him. They wouldn't look at him. When he engaged individuals in conversation, the conversations would be short, and they were definitely cool. It was obvious that he could palpably feel their rejection. Then Jimmy Carter, the serving president, walked into the room. Now, Carter, as you know, was from a different political party than Nixon. He also was known for his honesty and integrity. And as Carter was headed toward his seat, he noticed Richard Nixon standing upright, all on his own there. And he immediately changed his course, walked over to Nixon, held out his hand with a broad, genuine smile, and embraced Richard Nixon and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." Well, the Newsweek article that talked about that, they said that if there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and kindness toward Richard Nixon. Rejection can be a deeply painful thing. The fear of rejection can be a powerful driving force. It can prove to be fatal. It has been fatal in people's lives. On the other hand, acceptance, something that we all long for, is a very powerful force. It's incredible. And beyond that, acceptance is loving or life-giving to us. One reason that Jesus was criticized, according to Luke 15, was that he was called the friend of sinners, that he welcomed people into his life. He treated them different than the religious leaders did. The Pharisees, the way that they treated people, that the people would have concluded that God, too, must be disgusted with them. But Jesus was different. He treated people in a different way. He left them believing, convinced that not only Jesus, but God himself wanted to know them, wanted a relationship with them. There's a reason that Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Acceptance is something that God shows us. It's something that God wants us to freely extend to other people, whether or not they know Christ. But he also wants us to freely extend acceptance to other believers, to one another, because it's an integral part of what he has designed fellowship to be. Now, we're in a series right now on fellowship. We're looking at the one another's, and we're trying to understand the difference between what we in our society and maybe even our culture is as Christians that we have understood fellowship to be and what God has designed fellowship to be. I think there's a different background they're trying to put up there for the handout in case you're seeing flashes. Just I'll be like the Wizard of Oz. Ignore the screen up there until it gets right. Just make the background disappear, Dennis. Callie can help you on that. But so we're in our series on fellowship, trying to understand what God architected, what he designed fellowship to be. That it's more than us just going to the same building, sitting in pews in the same room, singing the same songs and hearing the same message. That it's meaningfully sharing our lives with one another in such a way that we leave each other moved to follow Christ more passionately. That God uses us in each other's lives to minister deeply to the other person. If you would turn to Romans 15:7. Paul is ending his letter to the believers in Rome, and he's addressing a problem that existed in their fellowship with each other. Believe it or not, they were judging each other over issues like what food you could eat, what you could drink, and what day you should worship Jesus on. They were taking things that didn't matter, unimportant issues, and they were judging each other over those things. And so in verse 7, Paul's answer, after spending all of chapter 14 and a significant part of chapter 15, after spending all that time discussing the issue, Paul's answer is this. He says, "Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Despite our differences, God wants us to accept one another." He wants every one of us at Hillside to accept everyone else. So what does this mean? What does it mean? Next to forgiving this one another, accepting one another, I think is the one that most of us would really rather redefine if we could, because differences make us uncomfortable. Differences are awkward at times. There are some people that are just really different and they like differences, but I think for the most part, we are uncomfortable with differences and we'd like to avoid them, and we would much rather that God, instead of saying accept one another, that he put the word tolerate each other in here. Just put up with each other. But that's not what it means there. The word accept is the word proslambano, which means to take to oneself. It's an intensive form of the word to receive, and it has the preposition toward glued on the very front of it, and so it has the idea of taking one another toward us, taking someone to us, welcoming them into our lives. If you want to find out how it's used, you look in Acts 28:2. It's the word that's used to describe how Paul was received when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. That it says, "They showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. They welcomed us toward themselves." They didn't just tolerate Paul on the island of Malta. They showed him generous hospitality and cared for him. This is also the word that's used in Philemon. If you've ever read that little one-chapter book in the New Testament there, Philemon was a believer He had a runaway slave that ran away from him that Paul at some point encountered and was able to lead to Christ. Well, this slave, his name was Onesimus, probably embezzled or stole property from Philemon, and Paul told Onesimus that he was to go back to his master, but he also gave Onesimus a letter to give to Philemon. And in that letter, Paul exhorted Philemon with these words. He said, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him," who? Onesimus, "as you would me. Take him to yourself, receive him, welcome this runaway slave as you would welcome me." Well, how would you think that Philemon would welcome the Apostle Paul? Probably not the way that you would think that he was expecting to welcome back a runaway slave who stole from him, right? But with Paul, what would he do? He would receive him with open arms, with kindness and hospitality. He's a brother in ministry. He's a partner. That Paul was his friend. Well, that's how Paul says you should treat this runaway slave, treat Onesimus. Treat him as a friend, as a valued partner. You see, accepting one another is not tolerating each other here at Hillside. It's taking people into our lives. It's opening ourselves up to them and welcoming them in genuine friendship. Do you do that with everyone here? Or are there people that you have walls up around that you don't let them in? And this involves all of us, because it says accept one another, and that one another is what I've told you before. It's what's called a reciprocal pronoun, and it describes action that's going in both directions. It's all of us accepting all one another, and all one another accepting us. You with me on that? It's reciprocal. We're all to give it. We're all to receive it. Okay. Well, second point in this: why does this matter? Why is God so concerned that we accept other people? Well, the number one reason is because that's what God did to us. That's the way he treated us. We should accept one another because God accepts us. Romans 15:7, the last part of the verse, he says, "Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us." Can you imagine any chasm greater than that between us and God? What differences can you imagine that are greater than our sin and Jesus' holiness? And not just our sins that we've actually committed, but what about us having a sin nature that continually pulls us towards sin like gravity? That was a part of our very being, our nature. And yet God accepted us. The differences between us and other believers are absolutely nothing. They're meaningless compared to the differences between us and God. Imagine how irritating our flaws and sins would be to a God that has no sin and has no flaws. And yet the Son of God accepted us. He left the glory of heaven. He became a man to die for us. And he welcomes any one of us to come to him just as Christ also accepted us. Accepting people is a gracious decision to overlook differences and to bring people into a relationship with us, to let them in. Here's another reason why we should do this, why it's important. And that is because God designed fellowship to meet needs that are inside all of us. Okay? Remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about forgiving one another. And I told you that God saying that we should forgive one another, it's rooted in something very, very basic in our lives. It's rooted in the fact that we all, at one time or another, we are going to wrong each other, disappoint each other. Sometimes we're actually going to sin against one another. And because of that, we all have the deep need to be forgiven by one another, right? Well, take that concept, that mindset, and apply that to accepting each other. Accepting one another is rooted in the fact that we are all going to be different. God created us different. We've all got different experiences. Part of that is God design. Some of it is just man done, and some of it is our flesh. It may even be our sin. But we are all going to be different, and different isn't necessarily bad. But because of that, we all have the deep need to be unconditionally loved and accepted by other people. What do the names Karen Carpenter, Madonna, Oprah, and all of us have in common? Well, we all have the same need there. Karen Carpenter was someone who was tormented by her inability to accept herself. In her case, rejecting herself led to an early death. It proved to be fatal for her. Madonna says that in her life is driven by the feeling that she has to prove that she's somebody. She acknowledges that she is somebody by her fame. One of the world's most famous female musicians. Okay, she is somebody. She's got significance in that sense, but she still feels like she has to prove that she's somebody. Oprah has said that she realized at some point, I have never felt I could be loved just for being. Now, I bet that there's some of us that could relate to those statements right there, that we share that same desire to be loved just for being and the feeling like we're not significant. We all have the need and the longing to be unconditionally loved. And if there's any place that type of love should be demonstrated, it's right here in the church. It's at Hillside Community Church. That if there's any place that a person should be able to walk in and ask, is it true that God could accept me? It should be here. And people should be able to ask that question and see the answer by looking at how we treat them and how we treat one another. Because as far as they're concerned, God accepts you, God loves you, God forgives you. Our words on the page. That's all it is. But when they see it lived out in how we treat them and treat one another, then they're able to say, okay, I think there's something to this. I see the test project going on here. You guys are living this out, and I believe that God can do the same thing for me. Jesus accepts us. The same arms that welcomed you welcomed me and welcomed everyone else in this room if you've professed Christ. Amen? And he wants us to show that love and acceptance to other people, no matter what their background is. Okay, but what gets in the way? What obstacles or hindrances are there to us accepting other people? Let me drive deep immediately here, whether it makes us feel uncomfortable or not. Well, the things that I can think of are, number one, our pride. We like what we are like. We like what we think. We wouldn't think what we think if we didn't think that it was right. You with me? Okay? We've come to our opinions, not because we think they're stupid, but because there's some value in it. We like the way that we do things. We've thought of all the ways there are, amen? And we've come to the one way that you're supposed to squeeze a tube of toothpaste. Okay? There's no better way than my way, right? Well, pride. What about selfishness? I want my way, not your way. I want what I want, not what you want. Resentment. There's times that we don't accept people because they've wronged us at some point. And that hurts. And so we put up a wall, and we don't want to let them in because of that. Maybe that we won't let them in, and maybe that we won't let even other people in. That we've come to the conclusion that it's not safe to let anyone in because I've had enough people that have hurt me. I'm not going to face that pain again. Unforgiveness. Oh, I mentioned that. Judging. Paul said that the Roman believers there, that they were judging each other's spirituality by man-made convictions. Criteria. Now that goes pretty deep. Pride, resentment, selfishness, unforgiveness, judging, and that goes deep, and maybe that's deeper than you wanted, but I get the reason I wanted you to understand those things is because those are the most significant. That's at the core of what separates us from other people. And I can tell you in my own life that it's those very same things that have hindered me from loving other people and accepting them in the past. Because I recognize my own pride, my selfishness, my unforgiveness has put up walls between me and other people. But if you want to talk about what issues there are that could be obstacles, I can tell you this, for the believers in Rome, it was things that were as simple as what type of meat you can eat, what type of things you're allowed to drink, and what type of day that we should worship on. Is it okay to go to a Saturday night service, or do you have to go to the Sunday morning service? And the more spiritual one is the one at 11 o'clock. Right? Well, what gets in your way of accepting people? I'm positive that you can think of things right now. I bet you could even think of someone that you don't accept. And you can think of, what is it about them that I will not accept? What's the reason I put the wall up between me and them? Maybe it's their personality. Some people are loud and boisterous, others are quiet and reserved. And so we might, as many people do, judge the person that is loud and boisterous that they're just inconsiderate, they're obnoxious, and they're trying to get people's attention. That's what it is. Okay? The people that are quiet and reserved, well, how do we judge them? Well, they're prideful. They've got their nose up in the air. They think they're better than everyone else, and so they don't want to build relationships with other people. What about their views? People's politics, does that divide you? Is that something that can become a wall in today's heated political world going on there? Does that become an issue between you and other people, even people that may say, I follow Jesus Christ passionately, but they've got a different perspective? What about their theology, their church background? Do they come from a church with this background or that background? How do they do their Christianity? How do they walk with God? Is it the way you do it or different? What about their family background? Have they been divorced? Are they single? Do they have drug problems or alcohol problems in their family? Is there a broken family? How about people's nationality? How about this in the central part of California? Their immigration status. Is that an issue that would come between you and another believer? Or maybe the language that they speak or the language they don't speak. I mean, all of those things are issues that can separate us from other people, and God doesn't want those to become issues for us. In fact, this problem isn't new. It's not new. All we have to do is go back to the first century. Shortly after Jesus started his ministry, what did he do? He called 12 flawed, sinful individuals that he called disciples and made them his apostles. And what a mishmash of strange, different people You wouldn't throw those people together if that was you, right? You got James and John, self-acknowledged, loudmouths, self-centered, prideful. They really annoyed the rest of the disciples when they and their mommy went to Jesus and said, "We want you to let us sit on the right and left side of your throne when you come in your kingdom." That really torqued off the rest of the disciples at that point. Talk about different type of people there. Would you trust Simon the Zealot? Did you know that a zealot was kind of like a terrorist in the first century there? There were zealots that would slit your throat. Were you safe sleeping in the same room with Simon there? What about Judas? Judas, people recognized that he was more interested in money than people. Selfish guy there. What about Matthew the tax collector? To the rest of the Jews, he was a traitor. He was a traitor to his people, traitor to his country. And don't put him in the same room alone with Simon the Zealot, because in that encounter, someone was likely to get hurt. And it was probably going to be Matthew the tax collector that Simon the Zealot would take him out for betraying his country there. But who would have put that group of individuals together? Jesus did. He did. And when he put people together, he regenerated them. He gave them new natures. He made them new people. And he gave them the ability to love and accept one another. And guess what, people? If you are in Christ, you have that same ability to love and accept people that are different. The only question is, are you willing to do it? Well, in looking at accepting one another, one of the things that we have to do is we have to talk about the difference between what people call essentials and non-essentials. One writer has pointed out that in accepting people, we face two dangers. One danger is this. On the one hand, when we accept people who are embracing things that God forbids, that's called compromise. On the other hand, when we require more things of people to be accepted by us than God does, then that's legalism. That's spiritual bigotry and legalism. Let me talk about the essentials. There are essential truths and morals that God has given us, and there is no room for variation or difference on those things. We are to be united in them. There is no fellowship, biblical fellowship, Christian fellowship with individuals who are different on these areas, okay? There are essential doctrines. Now, how people are baptized is not an essential doctrine. Whether you're poured or sprinkled or immersed, or it's forward and backwards three times, what names you use, that is not an essential doctrine. But it goes without saying that believing that there is a God, that's an essential doctrine. I mean, that's the most essential doctrine that there is, that there is a God. But there's the other one that is also essential, is that Jesus Christ is God. John 8:24, Jesus said that unless you believe I am he, and he's referring to him being Yahweh that we sang about before, God, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Affirming the deity of Christ is an essential to salvation and essential for biblical fellowship. Salvation by grace alone, not by works. That's an essential. We have no fellowship. And I'm not talking about that a person can't be our friend, that we can't love them, they can't be a part of our family. But when we're talking about biblical fellowship between believers, we have no fellowship with people that reject those truths. 2 John 1:10 said, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting." If people who reject the full deity and full humanity of Christ come to your door and want to teach you, you don't accept it. You don't accept them as a teacher. You don't accept them as a believer and say, "Oh yeah, we're having fellowship right now." So there's essential doctrines. There's also essential morals that we're all called to, that there is no wavering on. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, we're not to accept those who profess Christ yet practice lifestyles the Bible condemns. Now here's what he said, verse 9. "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. In other words, a person who professes Christ. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. There's no fellowship with those who claim to know Christ and yet live in unrepentant sin. We're all sinners, but we're all to be repenting of it. It's a person who professes Christ and lives in unrepentant sin. We treat all people with love and respect, but we have no fellowship with those who deny the essential doctrines, deny essential morals. Okay. Now, there are non-essentials. Non-essentials. There's essential doctrines and essential morals. There are non-essentials too. Practices and doctrines. We're going to have differences of opinion. There are good people that hold to different positions on things like baptism, how the church is led, spiritual gifts, predestination and election, worship style, how the last time, the end time events are going to pan out. That's okay. But those aren't essentials. And we need to be careful because not accepting people unless they agree with us on non-essentials is legalism. People can legitimately disagree with us on those practices. You've heard the name R.C. Sproul, wonderful Bible teacher and godly man. He's now with the Lord. He holds views on the end time events and some view, aspects of the church and that I disagree with. But he's not stupid, and he's not the enemy. Just because people differ with us on spiritual gifts doesn't mean they're stupid. We've just come to different conclusions that it's legitimate to come to those different conclusions. They're not the enemy. We're to welcome them into our lives. The problem comes when we treat people as if our non-essentials are essentials for them to have fellowship with us. And that's what the Romans were doing. They were judging each other on non-essential items like food, drink, and what day to worship. Now, you may have heard this phrase before. I don't know who it is that first coined it. Several people, it's been attributed to them. But whoever first coined it, they certainly understood what Paul was getting at when he said, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. Here's the statement here. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You may not know this. Hillside is a part of the Evangelical Free Church of America, an association of churches. And this is one of the bywords, the well-known statements in the EFCA. In essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, there's liberty. But in all things, there's charity. And what that means is, in the essential doctrines and practices, we all are united. In the non-essential, there's liberty, and that means there's freedom to differ. We will respect each other when they have different views on the days of creation, on predestination and election, on end time events, things like that. They will not be a source of division for us. And in all things, we will show charity. And what that is, that's the old word for love and grace. In all things, we show love and grace. What does this look like in our lives? Tell you this. It doesn't look like what Romans 14:3 said. Paul said that the Romans, they regarded one another with contempt. In Romans 14:1, he talked about how they were criticizing one another and judging one another. And that would include how we speak about one another because James 4:11, James said, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. And judges the law. That's how serious it is to be critical of other believers. You're speaking against the law and you're judging the law. Okay, that's negatively what it is not. It is not viewing with others with contempt and speaking against them. Positively, it's this. It's being a welcoming people. Being welcoming people. Got a great example of that in that story I told you about Jimmy Carter welcoming Richard Nixon. Welcome, Mr. President. Welcome home. Now, when I say this about welcoming people in churches today, I don't want to confuse you, because even last night I was trying to come up with an image to go along with this for the PowerPoint, and I was reminded immediately of what is commonly understood in a number of churches today by being welcoming and affirming congregations. I don't know if you know what that means, but there's a significant portion of congregations, liberal churches, and their mindset is they are a welcoming congregation, an affirming congregation, and by that they mean that they welcome and they affirm homosexuality. That you are welcome and we will affirm you in your homosexuality in a church. That's what they mean by welcoming and affirming congregation. But we can't do that. If a person is a practicing homosexual and if they want to come and they want to learn about Christ and they want for us to love them, we can love them. But we cannot affirm them in their lifestyle, because that's one of those essential morals that God has given us. But what I mean by welcoming, being welcoming people, I'm talking about how we receive other individuals, that we treat them as if we don't have walls between them and us. Think about a person that you struggle accepting, that maybe you just tolerate. Isn't it true that there's a wall of some sort between you and them, that when you're around them, that wall is there? There's something that keeps you from interacting the way you do with other people that you don't have that problem with. Well, accepting them is taking the wall down and giving them access into your friendship. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday. What if instead of greeting people, and I'm not saying you should do this with everyone, but I thought this would be really cool. What if instead of greeting people with the word hello and a handshake, what if we said, welcome? Welcome into my life. Welcome into my friendship. Like Carter did to Nixon. Welcome home. You're part of my family. I want you here. Think of what Romans 12:10 says. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're part of a family together. That calls for a devotion. Where our relationships aren't disposable. They're deep. They're supposed to be deep. Think of Barnabas and the Apostle Paul before his name was changed to Paul. It was Saul before. No one would touch Saul. No one would get within a mile of this guy because he was dangerous. You couldn't trust him. No one would welcome him, but Barnabas did. He accepted Paul when no one else would. He welcomed him. I've been amazed at, and when I look at the people that I've gotten to know and grow to love, I've been amazed at how God takes people that are so different, that they may not even like each other at first, but as they're walking with Christ and they're growing in relationship with each other, as they accept each other, that they can become the dearest of friends over time. Have you seen that with people? You go, I would never have chosen that person to be my friend. And yet they are. God does that. So it's being a welcoming people. Another thing is giving up for others. The early Christians, as we can see in Rome, in Romans, the early Christians faced an issue of whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed by someone else to idols, whether or not it was tainted by that, polluted, you shouldn't eat it, well, or whether you could eat it. Well, meat that's been sacrificed to idols is still meat. We know that it's not different. It doesn't lose its protein ability. USDA would not classify it different because of that. It's meat that you could eat. But what if you felt it was okay, but there was another believer in the church that was still struggling with that they came from a background where they had offered animals as sacrifices to idols and eaten that meat as part of their worship, and in their mind it was still so much a part of it that they struggled with the idea of being able to meet it, to eat that meat. What if you had that type of situation? What should you do? Should you tell that other person that you're immature, you don't understand truth, why don't you just grow up? Or why don't you find another church? Or maybe you should find another church. Or maybe you should just tolerate them. Keep the wall up, but you're still in the same church. Just have the other people you talk to, but you have the wall up around that person, right? What should you do? Or should you love and accept them? Well, Paul said that he went so far as saying that he cared enough about that person that he would not let his eating of that meat become a cause for them to violate their conscience and eat that meat until their conscience was able to say it's okay. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, he said, "If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble." His mindset in accepting and loving other people was, I love you, and you may hold a different view of meat, but my acceptance of you means I'm willing to give up, to sacrifice my rights. I care more about you being built up than I do about having my In-N-Out burger that's been sacrificed to an idol. Okay? What about how we talk about people? Our words and our actions, they should be coordinated, just like our clothing should be coordinated, and some of us have problems with that. But our words and our actions should also be coordinated. Sometimes we try to act loving toward people, but our words behind their back are different. We're critical of them. We resent them. Coordinate them. And the last thing is, accepting one another also is us ministering to them in a meaningful way and also letting them minister in our lives in a meaningful way. There are no walls that keep us from ministering to each other. Well, think of something that you have a hard time, someone you have a hard time accepting right now. If you're not sure who that is, then all you have to do is ask your spouse, because I'm sure that they would know. Or maybe someone who's very close to you, someone who's able to observe you when you're around other people. And think about this, or ask yourself this. Are there individuals that I avoid? Are there people that I clam up around? Are there people that I will keep the conversation short and cold, but there's other individuals, hey, I'll have a free and long and warm conversation with them. You know who those individuals are if you answer those questions. People you won't let into your life. If there is someone that you realize you're not accepting, what should we do? How do we apply this? Well, the first thing is, understand accepting them or not accepting them is a sin. It isn't an issue that it's not liking them. It is not loving them. And not loving people is a sin for us to confess to the Lord. Second thing is, it's something we're to repent of, and that means we need to actively take steps to welcome them into our fellowship, not just continue tolerating them with a wall, but we take the wall down and we begin to let them into our life because they are a part of God's family and they are part of my family. So I engage them in relationship. I speak with them. I get to know them. I let them minister to me and I minister to them. The great pearl in this passage is this. It's that phrase, just as Christ also accepted us. That's how we're to love them and accept them, just as Christ accepted us. Is there any more substantial difference than our sinfulness and God's holiness? Is there any greater contrast than the ugliness of our selfishness and Jesus's selflessness? His love. Jesus' life was a continual demonstration of unconditional love, and on the cross, he did everything that was necessary to remove what separated us from himself. He's the model for us to accept others. Now, I don't know who's here, but you may, in your own heart, you may be saying to yourself this morning, I long to be accepted too. I want to be accepted by people. I want to be loved. And maybe you realize that the love and acceptance you're looking for, that it's something that people can't provide all that you need. Ultimately, that what we need is God's love and acceptance. You long for him. And I want to tell you that God offers that. He promises that. On the cross, Jesus died to remove the wall that separated us from him. He cleared the way of every obstacle to separation that there could be. He's the one that said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the friend of sinners. He welcomes us into a relationship with him. And he wants you to be a son or daughter. He wants you in his family. And he offers that to you. Now, I don't know how comfortable or uncomfortable you feel with this, but if that's what you're longing for, let me ask you to do something. Because, you know, a lot of times I just leave things and I say, hey, just if you do this, then if you want this, then do something on your own. But I just want to ask you to make a decision right now. Do you want that or not? If you want God's acceptance, then would you do me a favor? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Whoa. Okay. Let me ask you to do something else. If some of you may already have put your trust in Christ and embraced the acceptance that God offers, because his acceptance of us, he offers it as a free gift. And it's by trusting Jesus died for my sins and surrendering my life to him. Now, some of you have done that. Some of you have not. If you haven't done that yet, or if you just want to come up and you want to talk about this whole thing of God accepting me, let me ask you to come up after the service and come and talk with me or Pastor Tim or Pastor John or one of the elders that we have here. Come up and talk with us after the service, because God wants you to experience that rest. He wants you to know that you are accepted by him. Let's pray. Lord, we sang songs today that talked about how mighty you are, that you are mighty in power, that you have a wonderful name, that you're the one who saves us. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. It's the name of Jesus that gives us access into eternal life and forgiveness, because you died for our sins. You're the key to it all. You're the center of the kingdom of God. You're the one that all eternity focuses on. But you're the one that calls us into a relationship with you. You're mighty enough to draw us into that relationship. And if there's anyone who hasn't given their lives to you yet, Lord, I just ask that you, by your mighty power, would draw them to yourself, that you would encourage them with the promise that you provide forgiveness for any who come to you, no matter what our backgrounds, no matter what our differences, that you provide forgiveness and acceptance to all who trust you and turn to you to follow you. I pray you'll bring them to you. But Lord, for each one of us, I pray that you will make us messengers who will go in your power to this world to tell others how they can be accepted. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's make this fellowship one where people are accepted, that we welcome one another. We welcome them into our lives for meaningful relationship. But let's also do something else. Let's go. Let's be sent out into this world to tell other people how they can be accepted too. Hillside, you are sent.